Friday, November 14th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 20, looking at verses 17 through 34, with part two of yesterday's message titled, Seeing the Greatness of Jesus Christ.
We consider Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, the humbling of himself. We become very amazed that Jesus would ever stoop down to wash the feet of Judas. Do you think it was harder for him to wash Judas's feet than yours? If we are all going to be his disciples, our eyes must first see him. Our eyes must understand who was given to us, who was sent to us, and who sacrificially laid down his life to atone for all of our sins.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Said that you're going to sit on thrones when the reward comes in the kingdom. Which also makes me wonder, didn't Jesus just talk about leaving father and mother for the kingdom? I don't know how this went down. I'm really trying to figure out. My kids were joking with me just last night, about how bad of a singer I am. And it's really true. I'm so glad they cut the mics when this happens. Up here, they were kind of mocking my singing. You know who thinks I can sing? My mom. She just thinks I can sing like Eric Clapton. She's going to hear this sermon and not be happy. I mean it. I'm going to get it. You can sing, Chris. You can't. No, I can't, Mom. I cannot sing. Where did this come from? Did they ask Mom to do this? These are grown men. This is John who's going to go off to the island of Patmos. Or maybe she's just doing what every mom does. Kind of begs the question, doesn't it? How could she ask this? How could you have the gospel just preached to you of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and this is what you come up with? And isn't it our problem? Everything in this life is about us. Everything's about us. This is what we think life is, to achieve greatness. Jesus hears this and says, you have no idea what you ask. It's amazing how patient he is. This is, you're not grasping what I'm saying. And your question proves it. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Jesus is speaking of his death on the cross. The cup is symbolic all throughout the Old Testament of drinking the cup of God's wrath. And baptism, of course, in this context with the other gospels, is a sort of metaphor for death judgment he has to undergo. Are you able to do that? Now, I think that's maybe one of the most important questions that Jesus could have ever asked of us. Do you think you're able? Are you able to pay for the sins that have barred you from eternal life in the presence of God and undergo the death of the cross, the cruel death of the cross, and drink the wrath that should rightly fall on you? Do you think you're able to accomplish that? Now notice the switch here in person. And they answer, not Mom, it includes them. We're able. We can do it. You know, this is such patience from our Lord, and it just requires such patience in Christian ministry, doesn't it? They don't have a clue as to what they actually need and what Jesus came here for and what he had to undergo to save them. I don't think anyone to this day has a full clue to the depths of what he had to undergo to save you, save us. It's a remarkable study, human nature. It's a painful irony in some ways because the rich young ruler said he could keep the law. I can do it. I've kept it. They just says we can endure the cup. And Jesus says something shocking, as he always does. You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It is for those prepared by my Father. What Jesus was saying is, your sons will in fact undergo suffering and martyrdom for me. There is a path for them. That's not something a mom would ever want to hear, by the way. But the degree and glory, the positions that they'll get, that's appointed by my Father. What Jesus is drawing out here, what's so important about this text, is that the pathway to glory is a pathway of suffering. And as a follower of me, you must follow my path. But they don't understand the path to greatness. They don't understand what greatness looks like. And you see, we do constantly evade what is truly great. If we could understand this, how wonderful and more effective ministry will be. The greatness of Christ came through the death of the cross. At this point, it causes a fight among the disciples. You know, it's just like having the Lord's Supper and then us breaking out in a big fight. We read the 10 heard it, they were indignant. Because for the sole reason that they and mom desperately had tried to position themselves in front of them. That's what the fight's about. This is like little kids trying to be first in line. And Jesus calls them together and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. He's capturing the end of Isaiah 53 right there. He's the fulfillment of it. You guys know in this life, you understand in this life, when Gentiles, when pagans come into power, what do they do with power? They begin to lord it over people. That's the whole history of rulers and kings and authorities. They begin to lord. This is the propensity of human nature. They lord it over people. Rulers do this all the time. But Jesus says, my servants? Not so. I think this also, on a side, answers the problem of Christians desperately trying to take political power. I think it's Jesus' answer. We would lord it over everyone. In the same way. If Christians got all the power, and that's just what Christians are vying for in our age right now, Christian nationalism. Here's the path for you. Your path to glory is a path of suffering and becoming a servant. You want to be great? Become nothing. Well, that just flies in the face of everything we live and aspire. Think of, you know, we grow up and we have dreams. I had a dream of being a pro basketball player. I'm not Michael Jordan. I never will be. The path to greatness, says Jesus, is my path. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, Jesus challenges them, and he challenges us as to what we think being a true follower means. It's not just to have the good life. It's not just to have creaturely comforts. That's evidence of you trying to pursue your own greatness. Luther commented on this, and he said, so many in the kingdom think they're riding on into the kingdom of heaven on cushions. Jesus is saying, a servant gets dirty. A servant gets on his knees. A servant lays down his life. And you see, now comes the big moment, I think. I've never tied this together before, but it just dawned on me in studying this week. The mother of James and John, two figures are highlighted. James and John, two figures are highlighted. Just ask for the best position in the kingdom, right? What was the parable about? The first shall be last and the last first. The landowner's doing what? The landowner is serving people by going out at the 11th hour, right? And bringing in people into his kingdom. What a gracious landowner. What a gracious landowner. Matthew says, in connection, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed them. Behold, now this is the only gospel that Matthew says there were two. Mark says this is blind Bartimaeus. Luke says it's blind Bartimaeus. Matthew says there's two figures here. It's purposeful. It's set in stark contrast to the previous scene. This is what the authors do. This is why I said chapter breaks aren't helpful. Now we read that two blind men are sitting by the roadside begging. Far away, off the beaten path, are two blind beggars. Can't see to get around, no ability even to see Jesus. And lo and behold, they're sitting on the road begging. Now the disciples had just asked for the best seats in the kingdom about status and glory and position. And Jesus says, "That's you don't even understand what this is about. You have to become a servant. The least and the last shall be first." Day and night, by the road, two beggars. Everyone passes by. Coins, please. Coins. When they heard about Jesus, they cried out. What a different response. "Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus is about to go to the cross. In Israel, this is the 11th hour for Israel. These 11th hour guys are outside the vineyard. Hopeless, blind, can't see. What just happened? In total faith, they cried out from the cheap seats. These are the cheap seats. Blind beggars, son of David, which is a messianic term. We believe. We believe you're the Messiah is what's being communicated. Have mercy on us. They can't see. Crowd gets angry. Tries to shut them out. They crowd all the more. They just keep belting out, "Mercy, mercy." It's faith. It's faith. It's clearly faith. Here it is. And stopping, the landowner just stops. And Jesus called to them and said, now pause, direct question. It's direct question of the mom in comparison to contrast James and John. What do you want? What do you want, dear mother? What do you want me to do? Again, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Give us seats? They said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. When he opened their eyes, who was the first person they saw? Jesus. What a contrast. What do you want Jesus to do for you? You see, what is the problem back since the beginning of the discussion in chapter 18 on greatness? They can't see greatness. They can't see it. Because they can't see Jesus yet. For who he is and what he had come to do. And these blind beggars, they just want to see him. But in reality, didn't they already see? Truly, they recognized a great one was among them. And they saw it. And in ultimate display of greatness, the one going to the cross to bear the sins of many took his eyes. Think about this. Our Lord's very eyes in his humanity, the body given to him, he took his eyes, he laid his eyes upon them, and he touched them in sacrificial love, and immediately they're healed. And notice the end of the section. They followed. They're followers. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you see it? He just illustrated it all, and this closes the section. This is greatness. To come for the needy like this, and then lay down his life for them. The only way you get outside of yourself, the only way I do, because we have the same problem as pastors, is to see Jesus. To understand the depths of that sacrificial love that he, being in the form of God, made himself nothing. The truly great one. And became a slave. And served others all the way to the 11th hour, all the way to the cross, to set them free and make them followers of him. Who's really the great one in this text? Last week, as we came to the supper Sunday night, we considered Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, the humbling of himself in that way. I was talking with Pastor Contreras on Tuesday, and we were talking about this, and we thought, what do we do with that text? What we do is we become very amazed that Jesus would ever stoop down to wash the feet of Judas, right? What a thing. How could he do that? Do you think it was harder for him to wash Judas's feet than yours? See how we think? Because he's so much worse. If we are all going to be his disciples, our eyes must first see him. Our eyes must understand who was given to us, who was sent to us, and who sacrificially laid down his life to atone for all of our sins. I think that's the crucial message that brings this all together. I'm going to die for you. Where are your eyes? Christ looked upon people in his weariness, weakness, and he saw their need. And he served them graciously, giving them life even at the 11th hour before the cross. A dear friend said to me this week, God gave us two eyes to look out, not in. That's the path of greatness. Whoever would truly be great among you must become your servant, because there we see Jesus. And the more you look at Christ, beloved, and see him and understand what he did for you, becoming nothing for you, sacrificing and becoming the atonement, then you will begin to take those very eyes and look on those who need him and serve them. What do you want from me, says Jesus? That's the question, isn't it? Money? Greatness? What are you pursuing in life? You have missed the whole narrative of the whole scriptures. What do you want from me? Isn't this the answer? That we might see Jesus. That we might see. To understand the immensity of the sacrifice. That we too might become servants. The extent to which you see Jesus and his sacrificial love is the extent to which you begin to turn away from yourself. And beloved, that is true greatness in the kingdom of God. They shall be first. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us and showing us your Son. Thank you for such a sacrifice made for us. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus, and that then we might become servants in that same train, on that same path. There's so many in need. There's so many who need him. What a message for the mission of the church. Help us, O Lord, to be about serving, since we've been served by a Savior who loved us and died for us like this. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's all the time we have for today. We thank you for tuning into us here at Abounding Grace Radio. Be sure to tune in next time to hear more from Pastor Chris as he continues his series in the book of Matthew. Thanks again. Until next time.